in Exodus. I'm here and going to be teaching this morning. It's been a long time. I think it was December 19th, the last time I brought a lesson. We had Christmas Sunday. I was gone. I was sick. Then we all started late last week, so it's been a while, but it's good to be back. I also have another thank you note for the Christmas baskets we gave to our some of our academy graduates that are in full-time service. I know this was not written last week because I had it last week, and then it was delivered to me from the person's mother's purse. It had been there for a little while. So it says, Dear Doolin Sunday School class, thank you ever so much for my Christmas box. Nothing makes me happier than chocolate. To be honest, anything made with sugar or covered in sugar brings me intense joy. Once I say who this from, it'll all make sense. I'm so grateful for all of you and your generosity. The gift was a pleasant surprise. God bless Amy Jo Brader. So she is intense. All right. Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. And even as I was putting a little bit more into this, there's so much more that could be put into it. So I think this will be a two-week lesson. But we'll just get started rather than talk about how it will be longer. Otherwise, it'll be a three-week lesson. Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I've remembered my covenant. And now we come to our memory verse for the month. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. And Moses spoke so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. We're in Exodus. You remember that early in Exodus, Moses is drawn from the water, rescued, we might say, from the persecution, from the edict of a previous Pharaoh. Moses is brought up and trained in Pharaoh's palace. After 40 years, Moses, we might say, offers himself as a deliverer of the Israelites, and he's rejected. And so, and along with that, he kills an Egyptian, and he leaves Egypt then and spends the next 40 years in the wilderness. About the end of that time, Moses is on the backside of the desert, or the west side of the desert. And God, he sees a burning bush that's not consumed, and God tells Moses he's going to deliver Israel, and he's going to use Moses to do it. Of course, we remember Moses has these questions, and the questions that we find out as they proceed, they really turn into excuses. But then finally, Moses does go to Egypt with Aaron and tells the Israelites what's happened, shows them some miracles, and the Israelites worship God. And so then Moses and Aaron go before the king. And the king hears this request, your slaves want to go into the wilderness and have a festival, a feast. And so he calls an immediate department meeting, and they decide that they have, these Israelites have too much free time. So they need to be, there's a new work plan implemented. And then the officers of the Israelites, the ones that were kind of between the Israelites, they were Israelites, but between their brethren and the taskmasters, they come to Pharaoh and say, this is not fair. And they, for some reason, think that Pharaoh would, relieve them of the things that the taskmasters were doing. And, of course, Pharaoh says, you're idle. You're lazy. This is why you're asking to go into the wilderness. And then the officers come out from that meeting with Pharaoh, with the king, and they see Moses and Aaron and say, you're the cause of this. Why did you even go in there or something like that? And Moses takes his complaint to the Lord in chapter 5, verse 22. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so in evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. So God had said, I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to use you. He had also said in conversations with Moses previously, chapter 4, that the Pharaoh won't listen and all this. But for some reason, it appears that Moses thought he would go in there and the process would get started. And Moses went in to talk to Pharaoh with Aaron, and the process didn't get started. It went worse. It got darker. The slavery, the bondage, the whippings increased. The expectations were higher. We called our last lesson the darkness before the brightness, the darkness before delivery, whatever. So Moses comes to God and says, what is going on, basically? And God says in verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, and I think we should note, first off, just the patience of God. He does know our frame. He does. And so we might say, well, God, you know, he said it once, he should have gotten it. Well, God has said it now 3 or 4 times, and he knows Moses, and he knows our frame. And Moses comes to him again and says, what's going on? And God just speaks to him and says, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. So the Lord said, first of all, we just give a kind of an overview. If we look through these verses that we read, he assures Moses that everything's going to be okay and he's going to start working, and he does that with his name. Remember we read, he says, I was known by this name but not by the name of Jehovah. He assures him with his covenant. He said, I made a covenant to Abraham and I'm going to fulfill that. He assures them with his compassions. I've heard the groanings of the Israelites, and I'm going to relieve those. And then he has some resolutions. He says, I will do this, and then and some intentions. I'm going to give the people the land. But this word now is kind of interesting. The Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see. Okay, he had said, I'm going to do this. I am this. And here he says, now shalt thou see. It's almost like a hinge in the book. Up to this point, there was men had done things. The kings of Egypt had done things. Moses had tried to do things. A lot of different happenings. God had declared some things, but he had not yet started to visibly work. And he says, now shalt thou see. He says, what I will do to Pharaoh. And we know, if we've read the Bible much or even heard the stories, maybe even watched movies. Now, believe me, the movies don't really portray what actually happened, but it tries. You can't get any better stories in the whole world than from the Bible. God is the greatest storyteller. And of course, it's not just stories with him. He actually does it. But anyway, so now I will see what I will do to Pharaoh. So we know that, I mean, what's coming is the contest with Pharaoh, God against Pharaoh and against the gods of Egypt, the blood, the hail, the fire, the darkness, all of this. Now you'll see what I will do. It says, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out. Now there is a question about whose strong hand this is. Is it the strong hand of God that's working on Pharaoh to make him do this, or is it the strong hand of Pharaoh that's going to drive them out? Either understanding, when you read the Hebrew, the grammar allows for either understanding. So we kind of got to take it from the context and all that. It seems best to fit that it's God's strong hand that's working on, I mean, when we think of all the 10 plagues that are coming, it's God's strong hand working on Pharaoh. But as a matter of fact, it turns out that God's strong hand forces Pharaoh to, with a strong hand, drive the children of Israel out of Egypt. And that's an interesting word too. God says he will drive them out. Now they're in slavery, right? They're in slavery. You would think that slaves could just be let go. But God says he's going to drive them out. That would, that tells us two things. First of all, Pharaoh would do more than just let them go. He would say, get out of here. We know that. Exodus 12, I think it is. Leave. We might say, he's finally, you've been so much trouble to me, get out of here. But another thing we should see here, and we can see it because we know, we can read further in the book, is that the children of Israel needed to be driven out of Egypt. Think, how often did they later on say, oh, it was so nice in Egypt, right? We had leeks and onions, or at least we could have died in graves there rather than just being sprawled out all over the wilderness. Whatever. They complained and they complained and they complained. With that mental attitude, under certain circumstances, sure, but with that, those words coming out of their mouths, after seeing the plagues and all of this, if Pharaoh had just let them go to a feast, what would most all of them, even though they'd been crying out to the Lord, what would they want? Okay, the feast is over. Let's go back to slavery. Let's go back to our job. At least it's a job. You know, I don't know what they would have said. But they needed to be driven out of the land. They needed to be sent out with spears behind them, saying, "Don't you come back, we're killing you." And even with that, you know, they complain, Exodus 16 and other places. So we notice those words and a few thoughts from them. Then we come to verses 2 and 3. In verses 2 and 3, the Bible said, "And God spake unto Moses and said unto him," this could give the idea that this was a second, like he came again, but probably not. This is probably the same conversation. Verse 1, verse 2, he's continuing. Like we might say, "And God also said, spoke to Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord." Okay, and you'll notice the spelling there. I am Jehovah, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. First of all, God says, I'm Jehovah. I am the Lord. Okay, there's all this question. There's this, what's going on? God says, now you'll see. And then he says, I am the Lord. This is the statement. This is the statement of a sovereign. He says, I'm the Lord. I can do what I want to do. Okay. I can't think of a real good detailed example. But if we trivialized it, perhaps, you know, your kids come to you and say, are you going to do this? Or what? When are you going to do this? And you say, I'm dad. What are we saying? Dad can do everything. Dad keeps his promises, whatever. And but this is the idea of this statement. And actually it comes at the beginning of this time. And then in verse 8, we see it ending this statement. Very last four words in verse 8, I am the Lord. So he says, I am the Lord. Says a bunch of things in the middle of the statement in our verse for this month, verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the bondage. And then in verse 7, and I will take you to me for a people and will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord, your God. And then he finishes the statement in verse 8 and says, I am the Lord. So this, I am the Lord, there's more to it, but it has, as one of the things, meanings in it is, look, you're not just dealing with any other person, it's me. I'm the Lord. I can, I give promises, I keep promises. This is a statement of a sovereign reinforcing the surety of his promises. But here, then he says, I'm the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. So God Almighty is not the word Jehovah, or it is the Hebrew word El, that's God, El, and Almighty is the translation of the word Shaddai, El Shaddai. Now, there's some, people that get into the letters of the words and how they're connected, whatever, they got lots of discussion about what El Shaddai means. But if we look at how it's used in the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who God just said, I was known to them as God Almighty, we would see a few different things. In Genesis, we would see that he's the all-sufficient God. He is sufficient for his promises. In Genesis 17:1, when Abram was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the Almighty God. I'm El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Well, this was in the midst of a promise when Abraham was personally incapable. Okay, he couldn't bear a son. He was supposed to, there's supposed to be a seed after him. For the last 24 years, there's supposed to be a child. There's no child. But God says, I'm the Almighty God. In a year, you'll have a child. He's childless, but the Almighty God can give him a child. When he was personally incapable. Genesis 43:14 says, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. We're jumping into this, but Jacob is telling his sons, who are going back before the hard-hearted ruler in Egypt, right? He doesn't know who that ruler is, that it's Joseph. But he has a son in slavery in Egypt, slavery to Joseph in jail. But he has to send Benjamin. He's overwhelmed. He's like, I can't take this. I can't do anything with it. But God Almighty, El Shaddai, maybe he will give you mercy before the man. In summary of his life, Jacob said in Genesis 48, verse 3, Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. So when Jacob was heading down to Egypt, he was like, what's going to happen? God has promised us this land, Joseph is down there and going to feed our family, and God appeared to him and says, it's okay, go down there. Life was uncertain, but God was sufficient for him in an uncertain time, in going to the unknown of Egypt. And then with Joseph, in Jacob's blessing of his 12 sons, he tells a little bit more about Joseph's life. And in the middle of that, it says, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies under, and so on. But he's talking to Joseph, who had been in Egypt, where circumstances were upside down, but the Almighty God had righted those circumstances. So God Almighty, El Shaddai, is predominantly, is the way that God reveals himself as the God who is sufficient. He is all we need for the needs that we have, to keep the promises that he's given. When we are at our weakest, he is most powerful. And it's worth remembering that, but in our verse, God says what? I was known to Abraham, or I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. So this is, I was not known. This is a verse for doubters and deniers to grasp at, to prove a contradiction. Because this is Exodus 6:6. Very likely the events in Job happened before this. And for sure, Genesis and up to this was before this Exodus 6:3. If you look back, you're going to see the Lord. You're going to see the name of Jehovah in the Bible before that. So obviously, the Bible can't be true, right? Wouldn't that be the way that a believer would look at things? No, that's the way a denier looks at things. That's the way an unbeliever looks at things. So there are many times before this in the Bible that the name of the Lord, Jehovah, is used. First, it's used in Genesis 4:26. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And then began men to call upon the name of Jehovah, on the name of the Lord. So what does God mean by this? Men knew his name or could call him Jehovah, but God had said in Exodus 3, and here again he's saying, in a sense, even though they've called me by that name, they were calling the God of gods, the Most High God, the Almighty God, by a name. But they didn't know who I was by that name. They didn't know what that name means about me. Before this time, God is saying Jehovah was a name for El Shaddai. The sound, you know, putting those sounds together as a name was known from the earliest times, but its significance was only just to be made clear to the Israelites at this time. So who is this Jehovah? Who is God saying, I'm revealing myself. I haven't been known as Jehovah. Sure, you knew that name, but you didn't know what it meant. So in these verses, we see some things about God and his personal name, Jehovah, that is not given in Genesis and even brings further what he said about himself in Exodus chapter 3. He keeps his word. Okay? He keeps his word. He makes promises. He keeps them. He makes a covenant. He's going to keep it. God and a God, he's a God that performs what he promises. And so that should inspire in them and in us confidence in what he promises. Makes me think just then of what Pastor Armacost said the other night. The future is it the future? What is only as bright as the promises of God or something like that. He would know the quote better. But anyway, so God, Jehovah, keeps his word. He feels our woes. He feels the situation that we're in. He sets us free. Now, we will have to stop here, so we're going to spend a little bit more time on that, but we see that in verse 6. He sets us free. He brings us close to himself. I'm going to bring them out of this land and bring them to myself. He brings them close to himself, and then he leads them home. God will perfect what he has begun. He starts something, he will finish it. He finishes his own work. In creation, he started something that was... we might say finished in the resurrection, but there's a work that started there that's yet to be finished. But God will finish his work, and we understand that. We can learn more about that by his name Jehovah, his personal name. Faithfulness, empathy, deliverance, closeness or intimacy, and inheritance are all embraced by this statement, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah. So, let's take some encouragement from these things, and then next week we will get into this statement that he gives about his covenant, and then there are seven I wills in verses 6 and 7 that are very interesting and kind of foreshadow, we might say, the redemption, the freedom from slavery that believers have even in the New Testament, and we'll learn some things from that next week. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this this opportunity to learn from it and to teach it. I ask that you would help us as we hear your word to recognize that it's not the man that says it, whoever the man is, but it's your word, and that you're behind it, your promises, your faithfulness is your trustworthiness, your unchanging changeableness is behind it. And Lord, help us to want more than just to understand. You want us to respond in faith to what you've given us. And so help us as we go from here, taking from the sermon, from the lessons, from the teaching of your word, to see how we may faithfully live it out tomorrow and the next day and in the various situations we find ourselves. May you be honored and glorified by what is said and done throughout the services and classes today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.